We're going to go to Acts 26. Acts 26 is where we're going to be at tonight. I brought my tablet, but I'm scared of it, so I'm going to go to the book. But it's okay because very large print, so it won't take much more than a couple hours to get through this. Man, bring it. So the title of the message is Kingdom Work. We're going to be in Acts 26. Hi, Pastor, more family, friends out in TV land, my friends that came tonight to support me, and more importantly, hopefully hear from God. Thank you for coming. It's a blessing. Put a smile on my face. The service has been great so far, so I hope I don't drag it down. So Acts 26. If you're saved, are you glad someone told you? Praise the Lord, because he sent a man to Fall City, a man and his family, with the gospel message. I praise the Lord because he sent a friend to me with the gospel message. He's my pastor. And now I have a burden for outreach. Outreach just means to tell others about the Lord's saving grace. And He's just burned that into my heart. And I hope after this sermon tonight that the Lord burns it into your heart too. I pray that burden never goes away. This is a two-part message. Part one's about outreach. And part two is under construction, but it's going to be how generally people respond to the outreach. That's where the sermon actually started out, was the response. And then the Lord, about halfway through that, kind of told me I was an idiot because you can't have the response to something that you don't know what you're responding to. So, right. So tonight I want to show you what the Bible says about how to use your salvation testimony when witnessing for the Lord. Paul's going to show us how to combine it with the gospel. I've heard this combination called a believer's testimony. Paul's also going to show us some biblical truths that we're going to talk about along the way. So, and if you don't have a salvation testimony yet, then I pray after this message tonight that you will. So we're going to read about the believer's testimony of Paul in Acts 26. So if you would not mind standing, turn with me to Acts 26. And I'm going to read the first 23 verses, and I'm just going to read through them without stopping. I'm not going to make any comments until we'll do that in the message, because this is so good. I want you to grab a hold of it. So Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth thy hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up, stand upon the feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses said did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I got to get caught back up on my notes here. Okay, thank you. Please be seated. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much. Oh, I don't even know where to start, Lord. Thank you for my pastor. I pray that you help him get some rest and be renewed afresh. Pray for him and his family that the fellowship that they have out there while camping is just what they needed. Father, I pray for a burden of conviction for outreach for everyone that's able to hear this message tonight. I pray for them to learn how to witness. Lord, I pray for the lost. If there's lost here, Father, or lost online, I pray that you work in their heart already. Prepare them for this message, for your message, Lord, that you've helped me work so hard on. And I thank you for that. Lord, please move me out of the way and help me say to your people what you would have to say. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, the message title, Kingdom Work. And if you're a guest here tonight and out there in TV land, again, welcome, because I'm really, really blessed to have you. Obviously, I'm not the pastor. I'm a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and this church family. I'm Brother Tim Campbell. As you've heard already, pastor and his family are vacationing in Colorado. Here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we believe and we preach from the King James Bible. You're going to hear words tonight like saved, lost, soul, and soul winning. I'm going to define these words because there might be some here that have never heard them before, or there might be some here that's heard them, but they're just not quite sure what they mean. We define words in the context of the passages so we can understand what God is telling us, and then we'll be able to understand the application of God's Word to our own lives. The Bible said that God created us. In Genesis 2, verse 7, the Bible says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God says that we consist of body, soul, and spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a dictionary published by Noah Webster in 1828. It's called An American Dictionary of the English Language. It's free online. I encourage you to check it out, especially the history tab. This is the dictionary we're going to use tonight to define the words. Webster's defines soul as our chief part. That means our soul has all of our life's files stored on it. Our laughters, our memories, our joys, our victories, our defeats, our thoughts, our feelings. Everything that makes you who you are is your soul. Our body and our soul, they have different functions, but only our spirit that dwells in us has the ability to communicate with God. The Bible says in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But because of sin that started way back when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, our spirit is dead and unable to communicate with God when we're born. Our spirit must be born again. It must be saved. The Bible says in John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be saved? The Webster's definition is preserved from destruction. It's sort of like this. If you're walking across the street and a car's coming, and the car doesn't see you, and you don't see the car because you're both distracted from something, there's a person that sees the car's not stopping, and notices that you don't see the car either, and there's about to be a problem. That person grabs you, pulls you back out of the way just as that car speeds by. You were saved from utter destruction of that car hitting you. That destruction, however, would only be your body. The Bible says in Matthew 10:28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's why we are to be soul winners. So, what does it mean to be a soul winner? Pastor and I have had lots and lots and lots of conversations about this. Soul winning is investing in people's lives. That's what Pastor did. For 7 years, he invested in me. Soul winning is telling about the Word of God. It's telling people that God loves them. It's being their friend and sharing your salvation testimony with them. It's giving them an opportunity to turn their lives to Christ and be reconciled with Him so they can be His friend and have a personal relationship with Him. Why? That's a really good question, Brother Josh. Because the Bible says in James 4:4, Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The Bible says, whosoever, that's all-inclusive, everybody. If you are a friend of the world and not a friend of God, God says, you are my enemy. Whoa, Brother Tim, I thought this was going to be an outreach message. So far, all I hear is death and utter destruction. Right. Because if you're a saved person, you need to remember why we are to tell others. And if you're a lost person, you need to know what you're being saved from. So what does it mean to be a lost person? A lost person is someone who has not turned their life to Jesus. A lost person's soul is dead. Excuse me, their spirit is dead. Webster defines lost as utter destruction of the soul. It very simply means if you die as a lost soul, your chief part, consciously, everything that you are, resides in hell for eternity, with torment and no rest, forever separated from the love of God, and separated from God Himself. Hell is not the message tonight, but I just want you to know the Bible says it's real. Jesus talked about hell in the Bible more than He talked about heaven. Really bad there, and you don't want to go there. Okay, now that we know what saved, lost, soul winning mean, I'm going to give you a quick background for the context so you know that what has happened leading up to our passage. So back in Acts 21:27, Paul recently returned to Jerusalem from his third missionary journey. He was apprehended by a Jewish mob because he was in the temple preaching that Jesus was the truth and the life and the only way to God, and that was insulting to them. They were so furious, the Bible says they took Paul to kill him. Because of time, we cannot go back and look at these passages, but I encourage you to go back and read them on your own, just not right now. Acts 21:25, Paul gave his salvation testimony as a defense to the accusations of the Jews chapters 21 through 25, Paul did this three different times. Each time, there was no fault found in him, but each time the Jews still tried to kill him. And each time the Romans saved Paul and took him to the next higher authority. Once he was questioned personally by one of the Roman governors and his wife. This goes on for a period of 2 years, and the whole time Paul is in some varying degree of custody. Now a new Roman governor has just come to town, and he questions Paul, and he has no clue what Paul is talking about. So he conspires with the Jews a little bit, and he asks Paul, would you be willing to go back to Jerusalem and be tried by people who will actually understand what you're saying? And Paul goes, I don't think so. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. See, Paul knew that they were still trying to kill him. So what Paul did is he essentially appealed to the Supreme Court of the land in his day, which was Caesar's court, and that governor had no choice but to make that happen. But first, Paul is going to be inquired of one more time by King Agrippa II. The Bible says in Acts 25:23, Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city. At Festus, he's the governor, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. Agrippa's court consisted of the so-called important and powerful people of Caesarea and beyond. The pomp and pageantry was meant to communicate to everyone there who was important. So if you can imagine, this is Agrippa's courtroom. It'd be all the way down that side and all the way across the back and all the way up this side would be the important people of Caesarea. And then Agrippa would be up here in his nice big fancy robes and crown and all the king stuff. And then Paul would be drug up the aisle right there in chains. Okay. So Acts 26, verse 1. Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. King Agrippa is interested in what Paul has to say. They gave Paul liberty to speak. However, this is not really a court that has any authority over Paul. Paul knew this, and Agrippa also knew it. Paul knew it because he'd already made an appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And Agrippa and Paul also knew this, that Agrippa is never going to interfere with Caesar's authority because he knew if he did, he'd be finished as king. So why does Agrippa want to hear what Paul has to say? And why does Paul want to defend himself to Agrippa? Well, Agrippa's the king. This has been going on for 2 years. He's curious. He's heard about this already. He's heard about Paul. He knows what's going on. And Paul, why does Paul want to defend himself to Agrippa? Because Paul likes to tell his story. I'd contend that Paul orchestrated this whole thing so he could give the gospel to Agrippa. Paul knew that when he told Festus, the governor, that he was going to appeal to Caesar, he knew that Agrippa was going to become involved in that process. Paul's so good at telling his story by pointing people to Jesus. He uses the historical account of his salvation and he empowers it with the gospel. We call this the believer's testimony. Paul is going to give us a template of five things in his believer's testimony. And we're going to deal with the first four tonight. The fifth one is in part two. So the first thing that Paul does is he identifies with who he is talking to. The second thing that he does, he talks about the manner of his life before he got saved. The next thing he does, right in the middle, talk about God and how to get saved. And then after that, he talks about his life after he got saved. And then what he does is he gives whoever he was talking to a chance to get saved. So the Lord has actually blessed me with the opportunity to use this template with my believer's testimony. And I wanted to share that with you tonight, but there just isn't enough time, but maybe I can work that into part two. But I can tell you it works. And this isn't about me. This is all glory to God. I know it works because there's several of you in here tonight that I've been able to share this with, and you're here because of it. So this gets really good. Acts 26, verse 2 and 3. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, this is Paul, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Paul said, I'm happy that I get to talk to you, Agrippa. I'm happy that you want to listen, and this is why. Because I know you're an expert in all the law and the customs and the histories of the Jews. Finally, I have the opportunity to talk to someone that actually understands what I'm saying. So will you please listen to me? So what Paul just did there is he identified with Agrippa by showing himself friendly and touches on what they have in common. Because they're both experts in the law. They're both experts in the customs. And they're both experts in the histories of the Jews. We should be like Paul, and we should be happy when we get the chance to witness to someone and tell them about Jesus. We should be happy, and we should be praying every day for God to open the door, that we can talk to someone that wants to hear from Him, or whatever Your will is for me today, Lord. Please cross our paths. Brother Tim, I don't know what to say. Well, my prayer is that after this message, you will. Paul gives us a couple examples of what we can do. Be kind. Show them love and respect. Because in this culture, showing someone love and respect, it gets their attention, because that's not the day we live in today. It's uncommon. Anyone seen signs in businesses that say, please don't yell at our employees? Instead of yelling at them, thank them for showing up for work today. We need one of those for you, don't we, Brother Jim? Talk about something that you have in common with the person that you're witnessing to. So that's just a few examples of how you just find something in common to open the conversation with. So Acts 26:4-11. This is Paul talking again. My manner of life from my youth, which was the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, that's Jesus, the risen Messiah, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself, Paul says, I truly thought that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Then he says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints which I did shut up in prison. I would like to pause right here and tell you that a saint is anyone that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're a saint. So, and he said, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So I'm going to go through this one real quick too for time. Paul, he was born Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was several hundred miles from Jerusalem. This is what Paul told Agrippa about the manner of life before he was saved. Agrippa, at a relatively young age, I came to live in Jerusalem. Paul said, and all the Jews know this is true, and if they would show up and tell the truth, they know me. And they know I was raised from a child to become a Pharisee. In Bible days, a Pharisee was distinguished by their strict observance of the traditional law and the written law. Paul said that they knew I was faithful. I was faithful to the strictest rules in the life of a Pharisee. He told Agrippa that he remained a faithful Jew because his trust in Jesus came from his trust in the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers. That hope was the promise from God that he would send them a Savior. Paul said, King Agrippa, all I was doing was telling about our hope. And the Jews accused me of wrongdoing because of it. Now remember that Paul's already called Agrippa an expert in all the customs and questions. But Paul is saying, because he's a high-ranking Jew and an expert, Paul's saying Agrippa understands the belief that God could and would raise the dead. Agrippa believes this. Paul told Agrippa, truly, I believed I was doing the right thing by putting Jesus' followers in prison and seeing to it that they were punished and killed. I was even okay with it. I signed off on it. Paul told Agrippa, I thought that I was so right about what I was doing that I wanted to chase them into other cities, bring them back, put them in prison, mess with them and kill them. He said, I hated Christians so much that I went to Damascus to get them. That's Paul showing us his manner of life before he got saved. He also brought up a point that we need to talk about. Have you ever done or believed something so strongly that you just knew you were right? There's absolutely no doubt that I'm right. I'm so right, I know it, that I'd stake my life on it. Paul did that. Paul knew that he was right until he learned that he was wrong. Paul admitted it. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Everybody knows what dung is, right? Okay. Paul said, everything that I thought that I was doing right was all wrong and a loss. Everything that I was doing was worthless as dung compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him. So I have a question for you. Are you like Saul before he came Paul? By that I mean, have you ever been so supremely confident that you were right about something, just so sure that you would stake anything on it, including your life, and then you found out that you were all wrong about it? That was a major bummer, wasn't it? Maybe you're supremely confident that saved people and lost people and heaven and hell are not real. Maybe you're supremely confident that you're a good person and Jesus is going to take you to heaven when you die. Maybe you're supremely confident that you've taken all the classes that you need and Jesus will take you to heaven when you die. Maybe you're supremely confident that you were baptized somewhere along the way, so Jesus is going to take you to heaven when you die. Well, Jesus says this to Nicodemus, who's a high-ranking Pharisee. He says in John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus makes it very, very clear with that verse that the only way to God the Father in heaven is faith through Him that He died on the cross for our sins. When you die and meet Jesus at His throne as a good person or with the classes because you got baptized or because you worked hard for Him somewhere along the way, well, listen to what He says about that. He says in Matthew 7, verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus will say to the lost and the unbelievers that day, we never had the relationship that I wanted. I wanted it so badly, but we didn't have it. You chose your ways over my way. Now you have to go away. It's too late. That's a major bummer moment. It's a moment you staked your whole life on. Lost. That's the moment that you realize heaven is real and you missed it. It's the moment you realize hell is real and you're in it. But there's good news. God's made a way for you to avoid that major bummer. Paul's going to tell us about it by sharing his experience on the Damascus Road with Agrippa, and he's going to tell us about that in Acts 26, verse 12 through 18. This is number 3 in our not outline, our template. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, it's Paul's native language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He already knew. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul said, Agrippa, I got permission to go to Damascus and get me some more of them Christians to mess with. Oddly enough, I got permission from them same dudes that want to kill me now. Anyway, in the middle of the afternoon, Agrippa, noon, everybody knows how bright the sun is on a bright sunshiny day, right? So this light that come down from heaven was brighter than that sun. It was so bright, Paul says that we all fell to the ground on our faces. Then I heard a voice, and it was in my native language. Well, Agrippa, I answered, Lord, because I knew it was God talking. I wanted to know his name, so I said, Lord, who are you? Agrippa, when he answered, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Dude, I started trembling, and I repented right there on the spot. I instantly knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he was alive, just as it is written. I instantly knew that Jesus was the Messiah sent to save the lost, as it is written in Scripture. Agrippa, I called on the name of the Lord and I asked to be forgiven with my face planted in that dirty Damascus road. So, Brother Tim, how did you get all that from those verses? Well, being totally honest, not bragging at all, I listened to about 20 sermons in this passage, and some of them I listened to multiple times. But there are also a couple of things through that really does it. First one is, Paul answered the voice, Lord. Why would he do that? Because he knew that this time that he was right. He was talking to the Lord. And because most of Paul's Jewish audience that day, remember the Jewish audience that's sitting around the court? They all knew about the crucifixion. Most of them were probably all there watching that day. So when Paul told them the voice answered, I am Jesus, Bible commentators say that with those three words, Paul preached the shortest sermon on the New Testament about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we can only imagine what was going through the mind of Agrippa and the Jews as they heard those words. I am Jesus, you know, the one that they saw killed, hung on the cross, buried, sealed tomb. They were probably trembling a little bit too, I would imagine. So, Paul told Agrippa that Jesus told me to get up because he revealed himself to me. He's got a purpose. Now I have a purpose in my life. His purpose is to be a minister and a witness. His purpose was for me to be a minister and a witness about the things that he had already shown me, and that he is going to show me some more things to tell about. He commanded me to go to all the Jews and non-Jews and not worry about getting killed by them anymore because he was with me. And can I tell you that when you go witnessing, the Lord will be with you. He told me to reveal spiritual things to them. He told me to tell them about repenting their sins. He told me to tell them to turn from Satan's ways and ask God for his ways. Agrippa, you told me, tell them if they'll reject Satan and ask for him to come into their life, he'll forgive them of their sins. They'll set them apart by their faith that's in him. He'd save them. Paul told everyone in Agrippa's court, I was on my way to Damascus to get some of them Christians and persecute them. And Jesus showed up. I met with him. After our meeting, I decided to stop going my way. I decided to start going his way. And then he sent me on a mission. A mission to go tell others about him and how they can meet with him too. And he wants to save them because he loves them. By telling Agrippa and his court about his salvation experience on the Damascus Road, Paul has just empowered his believers' testimony with the gospel message. And he also brought up a few more things that we need to talk about. Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, that would be a very good question for every person ever born to sincerely ask Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" Have you ever really asked Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" Is Jesus the Lord in your life? Or is he only the Lord in the little parts of the life you want to give him? Paul was going to Damascus for his purpose, with authority and a commission from the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus gave Paul a choice that day. Paul, you can choose your purpose, or you can choose my purpose with my authority and my commission. Jesus' purpose was to make Paul a minister and a witness, which meant he was to be a servant. That's what a minister is. A minister is a servant. And witness is to testify. So Jesus wants Paul to be his servant and testify to everyone, including the non-Jews, of the things which he had seen and the things which Jesus was yet to reveal to him. Paul had a choice to make: serve the Lord, serve himself. And we all have that same choice to make: serve the Lord or serve ourselves. So Paul has shown us how to identify with who we're talking to. He showed us a manner of our life or his life before we're saved. And then he tells us about God and how to get saved. Now he's going to show us what to talk about or what to do with our life after we get saved. Verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore ordained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul said, O King, after that experience that I had with God, no way was I going to disobey him. I went to Damascus. I went to Jerusalem. I went on three missionary journeys preaching repentance of sins, turning to God for forgiveness, and doing things for his kingdom because we love him. Paul said, Agrippa, that's why these Jews want to kill me, because I was preaching those things in the temple. Agrippa, I made a strong case before you today and everyone here. Agrippa, you should repent, knowing Christ died for your sins. You all should call on the name of the Lord, because you know he's risen. Agrippa, you should repent and be a testimony for the non-Jews and everybody here. Be a light to them so they see the Lord in you. So they'll want to turn to God and do kingdom work that shows they love the Lord. That's why we're saved, to kingdom work and tell others. That's God's plan. God could have chose any way he wanted to, because he's God, to spread his word. But he chose us. He chose you and me to do it. So let me remind you of this. If we don't tell our circle of influence, which is our family, friends, and co-workers, and the communities that we live in, if we don't tell them about our great God, I guarantee you that the world's telling them about their little gods. Brother Tim, why bother? The world has a circle of influence through TV, radio, and social media. I'm just one little timid person. I don't even know what to do. Well, because you'll have the help of the Lord. The gospel power in little old you is infinitely more powerful than TV. It's infinitely more powerful than radio. It's infinitely more powerful than social media. Paul shows us that after we get saved, that we are to obey the Lord. The Lord says, I'll go with you. He said that verse 19, Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I went. Brother Tim, didn't Paul like get rocks thrown at him? Beat? Whipped? Didn't he like walk halfway around the world or something? Shipwrecked? Imprisoned? Weren't people even trying to kill him in this passage? Because he was all obeying the Lord? Yeah. And probably even more that we really don't know about. So, the Christian's life, it's not easy. God never promised that it was. Thankfully, right now in the United States, we don't have to worry about getting stoned or people killing us or any of that stuff that Paul went through. God just says, there's your friend over there. I want you to go talk to him. Okay? God says over and over and over in the Bible, obey me and I will abundantly bless you. But he also says, if you don't obey me, there are consequences. The pastor said this to me once and I'm never going to forget it. You don't have to obey. You can choose to do what you want. What you don't get to do is you don't get to choose the consequences. Reverend Josh, would you play some invitation music, please?